Lord, we just ask now that as we open your word, that you would help us to understand it. Lord, as we tackle this passage, Lord, we pray that you would give us insight and help us, Lord, not just to know through our minds what's going on, but help us to be able to apply to our hearts so that our lives might change as well as we hear your word this morning. In your name, amen. The writer of Hebrews has gone about telling us how we can remain unshakable in shaky times. Certainly in today's day and age, as we face all sorts of struggles and difficulties, it is so easy to lose our way. But the writer of Hebrews is adamant and really wants to highlight for us how we can remain unshakable today. Remember, if you've been with us over the past few weeks, that the writer has shown us who Jesus is. He's shown us that Jesus is in fact the creator of the world, but more than just the creator of the world, that he is also the sustainer of the world. You'll see that in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. Then from chapter 1, verse 5, on to the end of the chapter, the writer shows us that Jesus is better than the angels. He's superior to angels. And therefore somebody that we need to take note of. If many of us are focused on angels, Jesus is more important than angels. And so we should rather focus on Jesus than on angels. And because of what he said there in chapter 1, he tells us in the opening verses of chapter 2 that we should therefore follow Jesus. Now the writer of Hebrews goes back to speaking about angels and showing us that although Jesus is superior to angels and that we are to follow Jesus in this day and age, he shows us four different ways here of how we are also to follow Jesus because Jesus is lower than the angels. And we'll have a look at this now. So I have my first comment that I want to make this morning. Jesus and the angels. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 4 is really like a little bracket that the writer has put in. He said something, now he says, oh, well, because Jesus is higher than the angels, follow him. But just in case we're starting to think that Jesus is some great guy up in the sky, the writer shows us that Jesus is also real. He's not just a spirit in the sky. He understands what we all go through. Have a look at chapter 2 and verse 5. He says, "It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come." Now, many people today think that, well, okay, maybe we'll acknowledge who Jesus is and we'll accept that Jesus is with God in heaven. But then we put overly much emphasis on angels and say that the angels now have control of the world. And so we consult angels to find out what we are to do. But the writer of Hebrews says here that it is not to the angels that he has given control of the world. And we'll go in to have a look at who God has really given the control of the world to. But often we think that Jesus is really irrelevant. Jesus does not understand what I am going through today because he is superior to the angels. But what we are told is that Jesus is the one who has been told he is in control of the world. Jesus is the one who has been made lower than the angels, so that we might be able to relate to him. I'm sure many of you have heard stories, perhaps you've even been a story like this, of where you started in a company, perhaps as a temporary worker, perhaps cleaning things. And as you proved yourself, as you grow and prove yourself to be reliable and worthwhile, you slowly get promoted, until one day, you are the top person in the company. You understand what happens through the whole company when you're at the top, because you've been in each and every situation. You understand the difficulties that the cleaning staff face because, well, once upon a time, you were a cleaner. You understand what the workers in the factory do because, well, at one stage, you were a worker. You understand what management goes through because at one stage, you were a manager. And now you are the CEO of the company. This is a little bit like what Jesus is for us. Jesus is the CEO, if you like, of the world. But he understands where we are coming from. Because this world has not been subjected to angels, but to Jesus. But is that how things were originally designed when God first made the world? And the second comment that I want to make this morning is frustrated humanity. The writer tells us that when God originally made the world, he made mankind to rule the world and to manage the world. And we see this from this quote from Psalm 8, in verses 6 and 8 of Hebrews 2. Look what the writer says. What is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him. You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. The object of those verses is not the Lord Jesus Christ, as we often think. Although we could apply Christ to those verses, the object or the person who's been spoken of in those verses is in fact man. What is man that you, God, are mindful of us? The son of man, us, that you care for us. You made us a little lower than the angels. You crowned us with glory and honor and put everything under our feet. That's how this could be read. And in fact, I think if we have a look at the context of these verses in Psalm 8, we get that same idea. Won't you turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 8? Keep your finger in Hebrews 2. Somewhere in the middle of the Bible, Psalm 8. If you open the Bible to the middle, you should find the Psalms, and we're looking for Psalm chapter 8. It's always helpful when we're dealing with Old Testament quotes in the New Testament to go and have a look at what the context is like in the Old Testament, because that then gives us an understanding of what the writer was thinking as he used those verses in the New Testament. Now, David wrote this psalm. David is the author of this psalm in Psalm 8, and this psalm, as we will see is in a moment when we read through it, is talking about our relationship between God and man. So, have a look. Psalm chapter 8, verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children you have ordained praise because of your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. Then the psalmist says, David says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands and you put everything under his feet. All flocks and herds and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea and all that swim, the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You see this amazing psalm that David is writing about? He basically is building on the idea of what Moses said in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, that when God made mankind on this earth, he set man over the world, to rule the world, to rule the beasts of the field and the fish of the sea and the birds of the air. But what the psalm also shows us is our relationship with God and creation. God, who is so mighty and powerful, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And yet in the midst of that, God cares for us. God looks down on us. God gives us authority. And so, as the Bible clearly says in more than just Psalm 8 and Genesis 1 and 2, humans are given a special dignity, special favor by God, unrivaled in all of creation. But if we turn back to Hebrews now, what is the writer trying to show us here? Well, he's trying to show us that Jesus, who is also being made lower than the angels, is fulfilling this very role that we were intended to fulfill. You see, when we look at life today, we are frustrated in life in general. We suffer. We are threatened. We don't seem to have God's favor on us, helping us every step of the way. But in Hebrews, look what the writer says. Yet at present, in verse 8 of Hebrews chapter 2, he says, we do not see everything subject to him, that is, mankind. You see, friends, that's how the world should have been. We should have lived in God's presence, ruling God's world. But it's no longer like that. The world is not subjected to us. In fact, animals are killing us. God's creation, the waves, if you've noticed the waves this week, they've been massive and they're pounding us. And if you go into the sea now, you're going to get pounded. We do not see everything subjected to us. As Raymond Brown says in his excellent commentary on Hebrews, he says, we are despising God's favor, abusing the privileges, ignoring our dignity, and through sin, limiting our dominion over the world. And as a result, well, life is filled with suffering. Life is filled with difficulties. Life is filled with broken relationships and all sorts of hardships, including disease and hunger. But more than all this, we have one big event threatening each and every one of our lives. And that is the event of death. Not one human in this world has ever lived forever. We all live under the threat of death. Death is an unnatural event that came into this world with sin. You ever seen an animal that is in the throes of being killed or dying? Its eyes are wide. It has got fear inside it. And that is an animal. That's not one of us. Because death is unnatural. And all of us have to face it. We all fight death at all costs. We are happy to spend hundreds of thousands to prevent us from dying. We even use anti-aging creams and things to try and convince ourselves that we are not as close to death as we actually are. You see, friends, we are a frustrated human race that is not living up to the way that we were created. And this is where Jesus comes into the picture. And my third comment, God's salvation. Have a look at verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. See, if Jesus was always higher than the angels, he would not be able to experience and taste the ultimate enemy, which is death. So God made him a little lower than the angels so that, as Paul says in one of his letters, that he might be the first fruits of our salvation. This means that Jesus is not only God himself, as we've discovered in the previous chapter, but that Jesus is also totally human. He went through suffering. He went through anguish. Why? So that you and I might be able, or so that he might be able to offer us salvation. Notice verse 10. The writer tells us that the purpose of Jesus' death on the cross was so that we might be brought into, or so that he might bring many sons to glory. It's another way of saying that he wants us human beings to be put back into our proper place in creation, where we are put in charge of the world, where we are able to be honored and glorified by God. And this, we'll notice here, as the writer says here in verse 9, is by the grace of God. It's not through how we behave. It's not by what laws we obey or don't obey. This is given to us by the grace of God. It is given to us even when we don't deserve it, so that we might be with God. So it means that I don't have to be legalistic and obey all of God's laws in order for God to save me. Although I'm going to try because of love for God, I don't have to do that in order to be saved by God. It means that I don't have to be good enough for God because, well, Jesus was good enough for me. So we should follow him. But also something else that's worth noting here, and this is verse 10, is that our salvation has been brought about through suffering. You see, verse 10, the writer says, "It is fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of our salvation," in other words, Jesus, "perfect through suffering." Now imagine if the person who offered our salvation did not understand what it was like to live in this world. I'm sure many of us have experienced a boss or a family member or a friend who does not understand a particular situation that we are in. There seems to be no acknowledgement of the struggle that we are going through. Perhaps an example of this is if you happen to be facing depression. Often, unless a friend or a family member or somebody, even a doctor, has experienced depression for themselves, they don't really understand what the other person is going through. And they often will just think, come on, just pull yourself together. Whereas depression often is a medical condition and needs to be treated with medicines. But you see, unless you understand where that person is at, you cannot help them properly. And so, because Jesus was made a little lower than the angels as well, because our relationship with God has been destroyed and we are no longer living according to who we should be, Jesus has come, taken that place, faced the suffering and the struggles that we face, so that he understands where we are and can offer us salvation. See, Jesus knows what it's like to feel under the weather. Jesus knows what it's like to feel hungry or not to have warm clothes on your back. Jesus knows what it's like to wonder where your next meal is coming from. He knows what it's like to be picked on and mocked. In fact, he even knows what it's like to face death. Remember how distressed Jesus was when he was on the road to death? You remember that night when they had the Last Supper? After they'd eaten and Jesus had prayed and Judas had left, Jesus and his disciples went to the Garden of Gethsemane. His disciples fell asleep. But Jesus was so distressed that as he knelt to pray, he felt the anguish and the pain of his death. And we are told in the Gospels that Jesus sweated what looked like drops of blood. Jesus knows what it's like. Jesus has been through what we are going through. Yes, the circumstances might be different. Yes, he might not have to deal with my boss. But he understands what life is like. And because he offers us salvation, he has an understanding of what we are going through. And notice this in verse 11. He says that both the one who makes men holy, that is of course Jesus, and those who are made holy, that is those who follow Jesus, Christians, are of the same family. So friends, what does it mean that Jesus is the author of our salvation? What does it mean that we have a Savior who understands our predicament, our suffering, our struggles? Well, the writer of Hebrews quotes again from the Old Testament, this time from Psalm 22 and from Isaiah. And he says in verse 12, our response, because of what Jesus has done for us, because of the fact that Jesus understands what we have been through, verse 12, I will declare your name to my brothers. In the presence of the congregation, I will sing your praises. That's talking about us, about what we do because of what Jesus has done for us. I, Dion, will declare your name, Jesus, to my brothers. Well, I don't have brothers, but that means my fellow mankind. You see, our response to what Jesus has done for us is to praise Jesus and to tell people about Jesus. It simply means that I'm going to live my life for Jesus, regardless of the suffering and the difficulties that I'm going through. Because I know that Jesus knows what I'm going through, and Jesus has faced death and understands what it's all about. And so I'm going to share that with other people. Raymond Brown again says, we live well below our spiritual potential. If through his work for us, we are sanctified and forgiven, if through his work for us we are sanctified and forgiven, then let us see that our daily lives are set apart so that what he achieved in his death may not only be an item of theology or head knowledge, but a fact of experience or living for Christ. He continues and he says it means that we recognize that he has the first claim on our lives and that our gifts and our talents and our abilities are to be set apart for him because they clearly belong to God. Jesus came into this world to take on the role that we should have had. And so because of that, we can receive glory and honor from God as we follow Jesus. See, just perhaps a quick example. If we claim to be a Christian and we give Jesus our leftover time, our leftover money, our leftover effort, are we really living up to what Jesus wants us to be like? You see, Jesus created us to rule the world, to serve Him with all our life. But what do we end up doing? Well, it's been a tight month, Lord. You're just getting this little bit. Sure, I really have had a busy week, Lord. Sorry, but I'm not going to be in church today, or I'm not going to be involved with that. You see, by doing that, we are in fact saying, God, you are not worthy of the time that you have given for us. I'm not willing to give my time, my effort, my energy, my money, my everything else to you. Another commentator said, if we have lots of time to do what we want, but struggle to find time for God and to do the things of God, we are living for ourselves and not for God. We are not praising God, but ourselves. Friends, can we see who Jesus is? Not only is Jesus the creator and sustainer of the world, not only is Jesus superior to the angels, but Jesus also understands where we are, who we are, what we are going through, and gives us salvation. Friends, if we are to remain unshakable in a shakable world, or a shaken up world, if we are to remain unshakable through the struggles and temptations of life, then we should live for the author of our salvation, who not only rules the world, but understands what it is like to live in this world. And so you can see why the writer says in verse 13, I will put my trust in Him. We are made for God to rule and to be honored and glorified by Him. So let us live up to who we are because of what Christ has done for us. Let's pray. Lord, we do just come before you this morning and thank you, Lord, for this great passage in Hebrews. We thank you, Lord, that even though we are created beings in a huge world, even though we are small, that you still care for us, that you are still mindful of us. But Lord, help us to remember what you've done for us. Help us to realize that you understand what we are going through, whatever those difficulties might be for each of us as individuals. Lord, help us to follow you, to honor you, to glorify you in what we do. Amen.